He didn't even ask God, you know, what do you want me to do? And so that's one of the big steps of being all in for God, is to ask God, what do I need to do? What is your plan for me? And of course, we do that through prayer. We're studying Exodus, but it's not just a history lesson. We're trying to figure out what can we learn from what happened with Moses. So for today, we're talking about one of the promises that God made to Moses, but also to us, to prepare for the life to come. And many of you may be thinking, well, I know what my life is all about because I've been living it a long time. But, you know, there's a lot of people in the world that really don't know what life is all about. So do you know your place in this life is kind of the question of today. And the corollary to that is God keeps his promises always. And so if God has made a promise to you, you can be sure that it will be fulfilled. And the quote there is, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And to me, that's one of those life verses that if you really take that in and understand that God has made a promise to me, he's going to fulfill it. Absolutely. There's no doubt about it. And I want you to have that confidence in your life. So, do you know why you're here? Not here in this building, but do you know why you're here on earth? It's a good question to ask, and it's something that probably a lot of people are asking, particularly those who are not in the church. They don't understand what God has in store for them, and so they may not really be clear on their purpose in life. And to be unsure really is human nature. We don't really have an innate understanding of what we are all about. But as opposed to the human nature, there's the godly nature. And the godly nature says, yes, you do know what you have to do. You do have a purpose. God has a plan for you. So God's purpose in your life may not be completely evident to you at this moment, but we're going to work on that. All right, so God has promised you to prepare, God has promised to prepare you for his will in your life. All right, so we're going to start at the beginning of Moses' life. Does everybody know this story? All right, a couple of people nodded their heads, so I guess the rest of you don't know this story. So Moses was once a baby. Did you know that? Yep, that's the way he started out. So Pharaoh feared that the Hebrews were becoming too numerous, and this was a big problem for Pharaoh, because he was afraid that if the Hebrews became too numerous, that they would join forces with one of their enemies and overthrow the Egyptians. So this was a big problem, and it wasn't unheard of in that time that this would happen. So what did he do? He decided that he would order the midwives to kill all the Hebrew boys before they were able to go back to their families. And that didn't work. And you probably remember that from previous stories. So the second thing the Pharaoh tried to do was to order that all the Hebrew boys be thrown into the Nile. So you can imagine that that was not a voluntary activity. You know, the Hebrew boys being thrown into the Nile would not be done by the Hebrews. So you can imagine that the Egyptians were going throughout the Hebrew camp and finding out if anybody had had a boy, and they would take them away and throw them away. So Moses was about 3 months old when his mother came up with a plan for how she was going to save her baby boy. But keep in mind that Moses was born under a death sentence, and if you're filling out your handout, that's the missing word. And so that's a pretty terrible thing. I mean, just in all kinds of fronts, that is a terrible thing, where you have a baby and it's one of the most joyful things in your life, and the government says, well, you've got to throw out that baby. That's just awful. So his mother obviously was going to do everything she could, and she hid the baby for 3 months, and then she realized that she was not going to be able to just keep hiding him indefinitely. So let's read directly from the text of Exodus chapter 2. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Isn't that an amazing story? It really is amazing. I mean, the fact that all of that worked out, that was not a coincidence. Absolutely. So, his mother's name was Yochaved, and she had this plan that she was going to save her baby. So she turned a basket into an ark. Did you notice the similarity there between what she did with the basket and what God did with the wooden boat? So she took that basket and she coated it with tar and pitch so that it would float, so that it would not be porous, and so the basket would float on the water. So she's got this baby in an ark, you know, a little miniature ark that is being placed into the Nile River, and she placed it where the royal women bathed. Probably it was known where that place was, and it was probably off limits to the Hebrews. But somehow they got in there, and they put that basket among the reeds, and she placed Miriam, Moses' sister, nearby to try to make things happen the way they hoped they would happen. And so there was hope that the reeds would prevent the ark from floating away. There was hope that an Egyptian would want the baby, and there was hope that the baby would be allowed to be saved and placed into the home of an Egyptian household. So all of this worked out really well. Do you think that the Egyptian princess's slave girl was a Hebrew? Probably so. So we've got a Hebrew finding a Hebrew baby, and then a Hebrew sister offering to get a Hebrew mother to nurse the baby for the first few years of his life. So God was using all of these opportunities to show his power. So, looking at this plan, I'm an engineer, in case you didn't know that. So, I have to look at this plan and analyze it and say, okay, what could have gone wrong? I do a lot of risk management training at work, so this was my opportunity to do risk management on Yochaved's plan. So, she placed the baby in the ark among the reeds, but the basket could have floated away. You know, even though it was placed among the reeds, there was a risk that it could have floated away. She knew where the Egyptian princesses would take their bathing, but she didn't know whether the Egyptian princess would want a baby. So she took a risk there, and that risk didn't turn out to happen. Yochaved put her daughter Miriam there along the shore to watch what would happen. But the Egyptians could have said, "Get away, you're a Hebrew, you're not supposed to be here." That didn't happen. And then the princess was immediately interested in having the baby, but it could have very well turned out that she didn't want a baby. In fact, if she was following the law, she would have said, "That baby's supposed to be killed." But that's not what happened. So the plan worked perfectly, but it had all kinds of reasons why it could have failed. Hang on a second, let's get the microphone. I'm supposed to say that, John, sorry. Yeah.
Maybe one more risk that they took was the Egyptian women taking the baby and turning it into Pharaoh.
Yeah, that could have easily happened. Yeah, Jerry?
It's just another example of God's plan is a perfect plan.
Exactly.
He knew what was going to happen. He planned it that way, and so it had to work that way.
That's right. Everything worked perfectly, and we say, wow, What luck? No, it wasn't luck. It was definitely God's plan, even though Jochebed's the one that dreamed it up. But she was clearly being guided by God, and God was clearly enabling all of these things to happen the way she laid it out. Yeah, Ron?
I think there's a subtle indication here that the higher-ups or the king's class didn't have to obey the rules necessarily. Because I don't know
true.
That you could keep that away from Pharaoh for very long, right there in his household.
Yeah. I'm sure that's true, Ron. Yeah, the fact that there was a Hebrew baby in the compound would be known almost immediately. So they were probably, you're right, they're probably allowed to do things that were not, strictly speaking, according to law. All right, so did the plan work? Yes, obviously the plan worked. But why did the plan work? Because God planned it, that's right. So it was part of God's plan. And then there was what I've called a providential bonus there, is that the princess allowed Moses to be nursed by a Hebrew woman, his mother. Wow, what a coincidence. We just happened to find his mother. And so she was able to keep him probably for 3 years. You know, it said until the baby was weaned. And, you know, according to history, most of the places I looked said that the weaning period would be about 3 years. And so he was probably given special protection because he was living amongst the Hebrews, and yet he was chosen as a royal baby. So they were probably getting extra protection, and she was getting paid. So, wow, that turned out pretty well. Again, you have to think, well, that just doesn't happen, right? It doesn't just happen by coincidence. You know, God had a plan, and he made it known to them. So I always love it when I see these things work out and you can say, well, that had to be God. Just absolutely had to be God. So what is the value of biblical upbringing? So if you're filling in your blanks, you just look for those underlined words and fill those in. What is the value of biblical upbringing? I was very fortunate to be brought up in a household that believed in God. And we went to church and, you know, we did a lot of things that I feel like were extremely valuable for my upbringing and for eventual adulthood, and not everybody has that. But Moses had the opportunity to be at home with his parents, his sister, and his brother for probably 3 years, like I said earlier. And so while he was with his parents, he was probably instructed in the teaching of the Hebrews. Now, if you've ever taught children's church, you know that the kids pick up on a lot. You know, they're in this wing over here getting taught right now, and then they're going to get taught again during the worship hour. They're pretty smart. You know, when they come up here and Neil asks them a question, and, you know, particularly Emerson will give you the entire chapter, you know, on what he knows about that, which is awesome. You know, they know a lot. And so you can imagine that as he was growing up, that his parents were telling him these things, that, hey, there's only one God. Now, when you go into the Egyptian household, you're going to hear about all these other gods, but that's just not true. There's only one God, and he is the true God. Thank you. And so the history of the Israelites would also have been taught to him. You know, we were in this land, and everything was going okay, and then we came over to Egypt, and we were like guests of honor. Everything was great. You know, the Pharaoh loved us and was very thankful for us. And then we became slaves because a new Pharaoh came along and decided that we were a threat. And also they would teach him about the covenant, that Abraham was given a covenant, which we read about last week in Genesis 15, that said, you know, this land, the Canaan, land of Canaan, is going to be yours. This is the promised land. You will get to be able to inherit that land. So all of this stuff being given to a three-year-old, it was really important that he knows that. So did that teaching stick with Moses? I mean, that's one of those questions you have to ask. If I teach my baby until he's 3 years old, will that teaching stick? Has anybody ever wondered that with your own children? Okay, well, I did, but nobody else. When I ask questions, it's okay to nod, by the way. Does that teaching stick? I think we'll have to say that with Moses, it did. Because Moses was brought up as an Egyptian, right? And we don't know much about his upbringing in the Pharaoh's palace. But according to Josephus, who is an ancient historian, he said that Moses was an army commander in southern Egypt during his early years. And so he would have been trained in all the traits of military leadership, including organizing people, motivating people, teaching people how to fight, teaching people how to work together in an organized fashion, which is great training, right, for what he did later on in life. You know, he would have had an opportunity to lead millions of people. And then there's another great historian named Stephen. And we learn a little bit more about Moses from Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And so one of the verses out of that passage says, talking about Moses, when he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. So Moses was not only trained as an army leader, but he was trained in all the teachings of Egypt. So he was probably incredibly smart, how he used that for God's glory came to be known later. So, Ron, you had a comment?
This reminds me that when Moses was approached by God to go to see Pharaoh, mm-hmm. he said that he wasn't a good speaker.
Right.
So God gave him his brother to speak for him.
Right.
So he sort of changed gears here, you know.
Exactly. So at least when he was 40, which is about the time frame we're about to get into, he was powerful in speech and he was extremely wise. So he was well prepared to be a leader, which is, again, this is the theme of our talk today, is that God prepares you for his service. And so God was preparing Moses, even though he probably had no idea that he was being prepared for service, because he knew all this stuff and he'd been trained as a leader, but it was all for military purposes, not for godly purposes. Okay, so let's read the next thing that happened. And what happened next was really not according to a plan. And so we're going to talk about what happens when you go outside of a plan. So when Moses was an adult, he felt the calling of God to rescue his people, but it was a terrible failure. So let's read that passage there on the right-hand side of the screen. It says, "One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I did must have become known.' When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well." So Moses killed an Egyptian and made himself an object of scorn of his people and a fugitive from Pharaoh. So guess what? Moses is under a death sentence once again. Now again, the disciple Stephen also gives us more background on this. So if you haven't read Acts chapter 7 lately, go back and read it, because Acts 7 is a very good primer on what happened and how it all worked together with what happened to Jesus. So again, in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, we'll pick up and it says, "Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action." Verse 23, "When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian." Now get this verse. "Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. Isn't it interesting how Stephen, enabled by the Holy Spirit, was able to add a little bit more detail than what we had in the Old Testament account? And what we learn is the very motive for why Moses killed that Egyptian, he thought it was time. He thought it was time for him to take over and lead the Hebrew people. And yet it was not time. So God had a plan for Moses, but Moses had it on fast forward. It's like, no, this isn't the time. And by the way, that's not the way we're going to do it. We're not going to do it by killing the Egyptians. We're going to do it in a different way. So how many of you have ever thought you knew the right thing to do and you went ahead and did it? And by the way, did he ask God? No. He went ahead and did it, and it didn't work. How about that? So, you know, the whole idea of being ready to lead, you know, God's got a plan and God's got his own timing. So Moses was clearly not ready to lead the Hebrews. Moses thought he was ready, but he didn't do what he was supposed to do. And so what did he do that demonstrated his lack of readiness? This is a question for you to answer. Anybody have a thought on why it didn't work out? And how did he demonstrate a lack of readiness? Okay, Eric?
He didn't have a plan.
Okay, that's right. He didn't have a plan. Anything else?
He took matters into his own hands.
That's right.
And did things that way.
That's right. He took matters into his own hands. And like we talked about a minute ago, he didn't ask God, right? So, you know, there were a lot of problems with the way he tried to execute it. So, and he killed somebody unprovoked. I mean, can you imagine that's God's plan is just to walk up on an argument with somebody and kill the party that was in the wrong? That doesn't sound like a godly plan. Yep, Bill, he's got a comment over here.
All throughout leadership, literature, we see that in order for leadership to successfully happen, not only do you have to have a leader prepared to lead the people, but the people have to be prepared to follow that person. And what we see there, especially with the interaction after having killed the Egyptian, it said he thought they would see that he was one of them, and they did not. So yeah. The Hebrews were not ready to accept Moses' leadership. And so a leader that tries to step into a group that's not ready for him or her, mm-hmm. they're going to, you know, just flat out reject it, and it's not going to happen, and it could be disastrous.
Yeah, it's a great lesson, because you know we see that even now, where people they have to have a new boss, and somebody hires the new boss, and the boss just assumes everybody's going to be very happy to have him or her as the boss. But you know, you got to do some work on that, and everybody's got to do some work on that. So, yeah, Moses just assumed everybody was ready to proclaim him their leader, and they were probably like, "Who are you?" And you know, the fact that the Egyptian's death was well known indicates that the Hebrews were talking. You know, that between that 24 hours after Moses killed the Egyptian, and then the next encounter where he saw a dispute and he came over to talk to them, everybody knew that Moses had killed the Egyptian. And he was probably surprised about that. He thought, "I did this in secret, but everybody knows. Oh no, Pharaoh probably knows." And of course he did. So he was trying to go all in for God, and that's very admirable. I mean, that's what we want everybody to do. But he didn't even ask God, you know, "What do you want me to do?" And so that's one of the big steps of being all in for God, is to ask God, what do I need to do? What is your plan for me? And of course, we do that through prayer. And so once again, he was under a death sentence. And as we see there in Exodus 2, Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses because of what had happened. And so he went to Midian to escape the punishment that he was facing. So it's time to run away. And, you know, sometimes that's a good idea. You know, if your life is in danger and you know that you've probably are in the wrong, well, I probably shouldn't have said that. If you're in the wrong, you need to own up to it. But in any case, he ran away. And so have you ever felt so badly that you thought you'd never get over it? I see a couple of people nodding. Yeah, I have. And I'm imagining that that's what Moses was feeling at that moment. He was probably feeling like, this is never going to get better. You know, my life is over. I'm just going to run away and hope nobody finds me. And so he ran away. He ran away 300 miles, by the way. That was not a short walk over to Midian. So when he ran away, he really ran away. And I guess in a sense he was successful because nobody ever came to find him. Or if they did, they didn't go 300 miles. But Moses had taken matters into his own hands and failed. And he thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. And in a sense, he was. But it wasn't being done the right way, nor was it being done according to God's plan. So here's another lesson to keep in mind, is you want God to operate through you and not just operate on your own. You know, you need to be a vessel for God. And Moses at that moment was not being a vessel. He was being somebody that was taking matters into his own hands. So we need to be able to allow God to work through us, not instead of us. Moses misunderstood God's plan for him. And so that's pretty common. So even when we see Jesus arriving on the scene many, many years later, everybody assumed it was going to be a military operation, right? Jesus, are you going to, you know, take over now? Are you going to restore the kingdom like we were so great under Solomon and under David? And Jesus was like, no. Even moments before he ascended into into heaven, his disciples were asking him, now? Is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom? Like, no, that's not the plan. But they were just so, you know, ingrained in them that that was what Jesus was going to do. And so Moses, likewise, assumed that the solution was going to be military. But God had never intended for this to be a military solution in Egypt. And so he was doing the wrong thing. So again, it's not uncommon to misunderstand the plan that God has for you. And so that's why we spend time in prayer and asking God to do things that we cannot do on our own. So even though Moses messed up, here's another lesson for you. God was working behind the scenes to accomplish his plan anyway. So Moses, even though he had failed, God never gave up on him. Does God give up on us? No. You know, God recognizes that we're going to make mistakes, and God recognizes we're going to sin, and God recognizes even if we had good intentions and we did the wrong thing, it's still wrong. That doesn't mean it's over. You know, we can get up and try again. And that's another thing that you need to keep in mind, is if you've tried to do something for God and you thought you were doing the right thing and you did the wrong thing, try again. Ask for forgiveness and move on. God has a plan for you. Okay, and if y'all have any comments or questions at any time, just please raise your hand. Monty in the back, and then Bob over here on this side.
I was just thinking about the word preparation. Mm-hmm. And some of us have lived long enough in this room to be able to look back a long way, like Bob and me. But as you look back, you see events that happened in your life, and at the time you thought, this isn't right. I don't like this. It's not good. Mm-hmm. I wasn't planning on this. And yet you have to deal with it, and you try to move ahead and do the best you can and seek to do God's will. But it's a preparation. You've mentioned that earlier. Sometimes the things that we just can't see, why is this happening, could be, and many times are, a preparation so that when we get a little further down the road, we're able to help somebody else. We're able to do things that we had never thought we would do. And I think we need to have faith in God that whatever we experience, God can use that and use us to accomplish his purpose. So that maybe is where the faith part comes in.
That's right. Thank you, Monty. And as you're walking across, I'll just say that the older we get, the older I get, the more mistakes I can look back on and say, God was working through that and was teaching me something so that now I can pass that along to somebody else that's younger and looks like they're heading down that same path, and I can say, hey, wait a minute. I did that once. It didn't work. You probably ought to rethink it. Go ahead, Bob.
I'm going to share a little bit of information.
Okay.
That's hopefully useful. We'll go back to the papyrus plant.
Yep.
That the basket was made of. So is papyrus used today, the plant used today?
You would know. You're
yes,
my,
it is. Does it grow in the Tampa Bay
area? You're
my
horticultural specialist here.
So my question is, does it grow in the Tampa Bay area? Yes, it does.
Really?
What is it
I didn't
practical?
Know that.
What's a practical use for the plant? If you have a wet area, example, drainage from your air conditioning, might be drainage from your water softener, might be something else. Maybe you have a leak at your pool pump, but you can use that plant. It grows 4 to 6 feet high, where nothing else would grow, that'll do it. I used to have people say, nothing will grow there, it's too wet.
Uh-huh.
If you have a wet area, okay. So somebody says, I don't want something 4 to 6 feet tall growing there. Then you use a dwarf papyrus. Dwarf papyrus.
Mm-hmm.
Just sharing.
Okay. That's interesting. Yeah, that's a very practical thing that I didn't know about. Eric, we got a comment over here with Chris Kent.
I'm getting my steps in today. I think it's interesting that probably Moses in his younger days had what unfortunately Peter had lots of moments, so I say a Peter moment when he killed the guy and was going to fix everything, because we saw Peter, you know, when he's on the with the other two guys and he sees Moses and Jesus together, he jumps up and says, we got to build you some cover.
Yeah.
When that wasn't God's plan. And then on the night that Jesus was being betrayed, you know, he cuts the guy's ear off and said, I'm here to save the day.
Yeah.
And yet God was building him up. God was doing that. So if any of you, like myself, tend to be people that want to fix things quickly, mm-hmm. and want to, you know, do it our way and quickly, you know, when we're not ready, then you can relate to Moses, you can relate to Peter. But as you so well pointed out, you know, God forgives those impetuous moments. They forgive those times when we're getting ahead of him and teaches us, sometimes with very hard lessons, that, you know, if we will corral that and focus it and go to God first and think about it and pray about it, you know, he's got a plan for us.
Exactly. Yeah. All right. So we're going to move into the next stage of Moses' life, which was isolation. So he spent 40 years in Midian. And so by the time he got out of Midian, he was 80. And, you know, we're going to talk about that more next week. But during that time, he was very much in solitude. You know, he was a husband and father of two, you know, not a commander of a major force in Egypt. He became a shepherd. And so what do you do with those times where you are in a quietness? And we don't experience a lot of quietness right now, do we? You know, it just seems like we're bombarded with stuff all the time, whatever it is. But if you're in isolation, you know, you learn patience, humility, and spiritual lessons. Go ahead, Eric.
Being a father of two is kind of like being a commander.
You are correct, sir. I just happen to be a father of two. But if you think back in history, you know, after Moses' time, there were a lot of godly men that are pointed out in the Bible that went through a time of isolation. So we all know about Joseph. Of course, he was preceding Moses, but you know, he spent time in jail for a long time. He wasn't just there for a few days. David was on the run for, you know, much of his early adulthood. Elijah was hidden for 3 years trying to get away from Ahab. And then, of course, Paul was isolated from the other disciples because he was known as a killer, and they didn't want to have anything to do with him. So, you know, that time of isolation, even though it may not be comfortable at the time, is actually very beneficial, because you spend time working on your humility and your patience, and hopefully you're working on, what is God saying to me? So that is exactly what Moses was doing. You know, being a shepherd, that's a fairly solitary occupation, isn't it? And it's a good way to get away from the kids. So, you know, that kind of worked out in both ways. I'm kidding. I don't know if he got away from the kids or not. So for 40 years, his first 40 years, Moses was living in a situation where he would probably be very prideful. You know, he was privileged. He was a leader. You know, he had everything going his way. And so he had kind of built himself up in a prideful manner that made him think that he could just go out and kill somebody and get away with it. Not the case. The next 40 years he spent in the desert learning humility, learning that he was really nobody. And that's a really important lesson, and for us today as well. You know, when we get too prideful, we need to remember, you know, what are we really in the sight of God? You know, God can use anybody to accomplish his plan. The fact that God has chosen me to be a part of his family and allow me to do something in his service is a privilege. It's not because I've earned it. It's not because I deserve it. You know, you need to come at it from a total position of humility. And then the next 40 years after that, he was a leader of millions. He led them to the promised land. He did everything God wanted him to do. And so he was a leader who was also a follower. Isn't that interesting? You can't really be a very effective leader if you don't also become a follower. And so in this case, we see God was leading Moses, and Moses was leading the Israelites. And that is the servant model now, isn't it? That's exactly what we need to follow. Eric?
Did everybody live as long as Moses? Because 40 years is two generations, right? So by the time he came up, did anybody even remember who he was?
Yeah, so we'll talk about that later. But yeah, when Moses went back to Egypt, he had to spend a lot of time, like Bill was saying, kind of preparing everybody. Hey, by the way, I spoke to God. Oh, really? They're very nice. what did he say? And, you know, he had to spend time with the elders, the leaders of the clans, to say, here's what God said to me, and here's some evidence that God gave me to show you that I'm actually his chosen leader. So he had to prepare the Hebrew people before he could go in front of Pharaoh and say, I represent all the Israelites. Ron?
Let's don't forget the plagues that Egypt endured after Moses was trying to get Pharaoh to let him go.
Yeah.
And I think that's part of the preparation, if you will.
Yeah, exactly. And we are going to cover that as well, because I agree, it's part of that plan. So we're running a little bit short on time, but, you know, this is kind of the takeaways. Is God preparing me for something? And so the answer is yes, of course. God is preparing you. So God had a plan that he put in place long before Jesus arrived on earth to be able to give us an avenue to get forgiveness of our sins. And you all in this room know this very well, so I'm not going to read the account to you completely, but you can see that there in verse, which I can't see that far, 21 of Acts 3, Peter is telling the people he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. So God announced his plan in advance, hundreds of years in advance, thousands of years in advance, and told him there's going to be somebody else that comes that's going to be the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that you're going to have to listen to. And so even Moses knew somebody else is coming. And so there is preparation to us to know that a Savior is coming. And for us, of course, we know he's already come, and we've got the plan for salvation. So God planned our rescue in advance. And in Romans 9, we also see an indication of that. And so read the whole chapter of Romans 9, by the way. It is a very powerful, convincing argument for why we should believe that God has a plan for us. And just an excerpt from that in verse 22 says, "What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles." So this is a very enlightening passage, because it says there in the verse 22, he's bearing with great patience, the objects of his wrath. You look around and you say, you know, why are all these evil people still around? Shouldn't God be wiping them out about now? But God is very patient, even with the objects of his wrath. And then, of course, it goes on to say he's trying to demonstrate the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, which is us, the people who've chosen to follow God. And so, you know, God had this plan in advance for us. Likewise, God prepared in advance to give us a daily guide for our lives. And so the Holy Spirit was promised to the disciples and to us. And the passage in John 14 to me is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Jesus is telling his disciples, "All of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." So Jesus is telling his disciples before it happens, hey, there's going to be an event coming up. The Holy Spirit is coming, the Comforter, the guide that you need in your daily life. And of course, anyone who has been baptized into Christ also receives that Holy Spirit. So the preparation for your soul, for your body, is made perfect by having the Holy Spirit living within you. And now you have a daily guide that you can go by to say, what should I be doing? Let the Spirit guide your mind and your body. Continuing on, what role does God have for me? Well, first of all, we can all do good works, right? You know, he may not have chosen you to be the preacher, but he may have chosen you to be somebody who gives and serves and nurtures others. So we can all do that, and that's part of what God had intended as part of his plan. And again, a verse that we can read there in Ephesians 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, and get this, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So God has a plan that has been in place for a long, long time, that you're going to have good works placed in front of you that you can do in his service. And we need to do those. And another companion verse to that, I'm not going to read it in the interest of time, but in 1 Peter 3, also talks about how we've got good works in the plan for us that we need to follow. Now, some people may have been called to leadership, and Ephesians talks about that as well in chapter 4, that some have been called to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, and it goes on. So, yes, there are some people chosen for leadership. But just because you don't get chosen for leadership doesn't mean that you don't have a purpose and a very important purpose in your life. There are so many things that need to be done in the kingdom that God has prepared for us to do. So just to wrap this up, oh, I'm sorry, Ron? Probably not. Go ahead.
I was just going to say the verse that you had up there just before that. Uh-huh. I was taught early on that the first word works had to do with the
Jews and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all the things that they were pushing for, and good works was Christian oriented.
Oh, okay.
So it looked like it was butting against one another, but actually one was for one purpose and the other was for Christians.
Yeah, interesting. Good point. Okay, so anyway, then the preparation that we have, we need to let God work through us. And so the passage there in 1 Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So God has a plan for us, and part of that plan, I'm going to wrap up with this, is that the church was designed by God to equip us to his service. And so if you read there in that passage in Romans 12, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. We can all do that. That is what the church is all about. And so God has placed the church here as part of his plan to help us along the way to fulfill his mission for us in life. I appreciate your patience this morning. I hope you have a great week. God bless you.